All right, let's turn to where we're studying, Revelation 21. We were looking at some things there that are much on God's mind. We've been talking about some things that are exciting, they're new. When you get into Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you're in the goal. You're in where God is going. You're into the happy ending. And it's good sometimes to see the goal. And we asked this morning, why a new earth? It's going to be a new earth because people are going to live on it, because the earth is the eternal home of the saved. It may not seem necessary for me to repeat this. It may seem needlessly depressing to the people as though I'm taking away something that they trust in. I have a reason for saying this on the radio and saying this over and over to people so they'll get their mind fixed. Because, you know, we need to understand that the earth, this present earth, and the earth to come is the home of man. And you say, well, why push that? I can see it in the Bible, but give me 12 or 15 years to get used to it. Well, the reason why it's a point to be pushed, and those that are at the back here, welcome. These seats here don't cost any more than where you are back there. And I like to see you. I'm not going to see you much longer, you know. So you may not be pleased with my appearance, but I'm pleased with yours. So come up closer to the front. You know, I had a lady call me from Reading the other day because something happened up there in their church. It was a great tragedy. And everybody's saying, why did this happen? How could this happen when we're all Christians and we believe and we're all living in Wonderland? Well, let me tell you something, saints. Deep and tragic things happen to Christian people. Deep and tragic things happen to Christian people. And if they're living in the cross and in the resurrection, they come through just fine. But if they're playing little nice cutesy games, then all of a sudden their little formulas don't work and they say, why? How could you do this? I said to the woman, that was a disaster that happened up there in the church. I said, let God be God. God doesn't explain to us everything he does, nor does he even have to answer us. Who knows why people do the things they do when they're Christians? God have mercy on their souls and on their relatives. God is God, saints. And no matter what happens, let God be God. And so, we're renewing old acquaintances. I haven't talked to her for some time. We talked the overcoming life to her. And right away, the question comes, invariably, are they the only ones that are going to be saved? Why do we always approach the overcoming life from the negative? In other words, can I still make it and not overcome? Why? Would you answer me that? Why is this on people's minds? I know it wasn't for her. She wants to overcome. But she's afraid for her relatives, I guess. And she says, but won't they make heaven too? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. If I say yes, they'll be saved and go to heaven, then it waters down her thing. Because if she gets into a hard place, she'll figure, oh well. See? That's the problem with making heaven the goal. And I said to her, heaven is not the goal. That's the problem. That's so clear to me. I know it isn't always so clear to people. Maybe you don't see that. But you see, if people are oriented that way, they say, what everyone wants to know is, how cheap can I get in? I guess it's because in America, we're that way. If somebody's selling gas for a nickel less, we'll spend $5 more driving to the place that sells it for a nickel less. I know people had a Cadillac. They drove all the way across Phoenix because they had found a place that had fish and chips for a nickel less. They're driving a Cadillac all the way across Phoenix. Not thinking. How cheap can I get it? Can I still drink and go to hell? Can I not lay my all on the altar. I said, you've got to lay everything on the altar. You've got to hate your own life and take up your cross right away. But can I be saved and not do that? I said, what do you mean by saved? Go to heaven. I said, that's not the goal. She knew it, but she forgot it. So that's not the goal. You see, when you take that away from the goal, it changes the whole picture. I said, the goal is entering the kingdom of God. No, you cannot lie and enter the kingdom of God. You cannot commit fornication and enter the kingdom of God. Because the issue is the kingdom of God. The doing of God's will on the earth. You see, it changes the whole thing. How cheap can you get into the kingdom of God? Not at all. Because the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. You see how it alters the whole complexion of everything you're talking about. It changes the whole view as to what you regard to be your goal. If your goal is to die physically and go to the spiritual realm, then you want to know, how can I still enjoy myself here and still not miss it? That's the question that the vast majority of people are preoccupied with in America. Their problem is their goal is wrong. We're not heading for eternity in heaven. We're heading for eternity on the new earth. And you see, you can't get into the city if you're timid. That's what it says. You can't enter. So you see, it alters the whole viewpoint. Can I be timid and still go to heaven? Yeah. Can I be timid and enter into the New Jerusalem? No. No. So you see, it isn't just an axe we're grinding. It is a reorientation. And we'll begin to ask different questions. If somebody said to you, can I be saved? Yes, you can be saved from the wrath of God. How am I saved from the wrath of God? Believe and be baptized. But don't make that synonymous with heaven. Being saved from the wrath of God, I mean with the kingdom of God, being saved from the wrath of God is one thing. Entering into the kingdom of God is another. Praise the Lord. And that's critical to our thinking. Because then we do not say, oh boy, I'm all right, I'm going to make it if they are. You have to become violent. You have to take the kingdom. Praise the Lord. You don't have to take salvation. You don't have to take heaven. But you have to take the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And all of us in this room are making up our minds. Do I want to really put it out, or had I better just wait and take my chances? Maybe there is a rapture. Maybe we all are going to fly up in the air, and the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Paul doesn't mean what he says. Jesus doesn't mean what he says. Maybe our traditions are right and not the Bible. No, they're not right. They're wrong. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. You say, well, why do you rejoice and preach such bad news? I rejoice and preach such bad news because it's better news than the other news when you get used to it. Hallelujah! When you get used to it, it's a better gospel. It's not only the Bible gospel, but it leads to dominion and fruitfulness and power and victory and glory. And not some dream thing out there. It leads to real victory in a real world with a real God. And it begins today, not when you die. Hallelujah! Well, you can shout, Neil. I tell you, he swings his arm back there, the one and fly out of the socket. All right. And it's right here. If anybody says, where did you get that doctrine? Say, from the Bible. From the Bible. And then ask them the five-star question. If God didn't want us to live on the earth, why did he make a new earth? Why didn't he just make a new heaven? What did he make a new earth for if we're not going to live on it? Now there's a question. Who's going to live on the new earth? The saved nations, according to Revelation 21. The church, which is the wife of the Lamb. And the relationship of the church to the rest of the world is the church is God's kings and priests. We've always believed that, and it's in the Bible. But I guess we thought we were going to be kings over each other. We take turns. I'm king today, Manny's king tomorrow, Mary's king the next day, and Paul is king the next day. And we take turns. No, no. God has called the church to be kings and priests over the nations of the earth. And that's what Isaiah is about, and that's what Revelation 21 is about. Here comes the church down from heaven, made in heaven, created the New Jerusalem. It comes down, the wife of the Lamb, and here's the nations of the saints walking in the light of it. And they come up to us, they teach us about God, and we teach them about God, and that's what the church is. It's called out from the nations of the world to show God to the world. So they're going to be on the new earth. And God will live no longer in heaven. His throne will be the church. You see, God doesn't find rest for himself. Did you know that? Did you know that God has not found rest? He says, what house will you build me? Where is the place of my rest? Why does God need rest? Isaiah 66, the first verse. What house will you build? Where is the place of my rest? All these things have my hand made, but to this man will I look. Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, the Holy Ghost speaking through them because he was brought before a magistrate. He took no thought. The Holy Spirit took over. And he began to quote Isaiah 66:1. What house will you build me? Does God need a house? Is God looking for a house? Is God looking for a place of rest? Why is God looking for a place of rest? Why does God need rest? Doesn't God have rest? Why does God say, what is the place of my rest? What house will you build me? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build? Why does God need a house? He has a temple in heaven. Because in Isaiah 6 it says, his train filled the temple. Moses saw the temple and made a tabernacle in its image. Well then why does God need a house? And why does he need a place of rest? The central theme of the entire scripture is the building of the house of God. Heaven is not the house of God. Heaven is the throne of God. Heaven is not the house of God. Heaven is the throne of God. The earth is not the house of God. The earth is the footstool of God. The New Testament says that we are built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in the temple of God. We are being made the eternal house of God.
Hallelujah.
And the ministry of apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers and evangelists is to build the house of God. According to the 68th Psalm, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, so that God might have a place to rest among them, might settle down to rest. Psalm 68. Psalm 132. Enter, O God, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy covenant. God seeking rest. Where will God rest? Isaiah 66:2. To him will I look that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God can find no rest in tabernacles made by man. What house would you build me? What house will you build me? You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets have you not murdered? Let us build here three tabernacles. Man is always building tabernacles. God is not interested in them. He says, all these things have my hands made. There's only one thing God will accept. A poor and a contrite spirit and someone who trembles at His word. We say that God is love, and He is, but He's also a consuming fire. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you don't tremble in the fear of God, you don't know God. He's a mighty emperor. He's worthy. He's worthy. Worthy that we should fall down and render obeisance to His majesty, to His Godhead. Jesus. We're too familiar with Jesus. We're over familiar with Jesus. And we're about to find out, as this church found out, and other Christian families are finding out today, as the young people fall into dire tragedy with abortion and divorce and drugs and insanity and murder. Christian children. And the parents say, God, God, it cannot be. Wake in the morning. The birds don't sing anymore. Instead of life being McDonald's and the funny papers, all of a sudden, the birds don't sing anymore. God, it can't happen to me. I'm a Christian. It can't be happening to me. You see, God is not a person. He's a spirit. And He knows man. And He knows our deceitfulness and our foolishness. And you see, He doesn't excuse us from the realities that unsaved people face. They face them. They face them. A 15-year-old boy, apparently driving without a license, ran into that school bus, put 40 church kids in the hospital, one girl paralyzed from the neck down. His sister apparently lied and said she was driving, but the boy doesn't have a driver's license. How would you like to be his father? You wake up in the morning facing a lawsuit of that magnitude and realizing your son did it and you didn't even know he had the car. Unsaved people face these things. And we've got to understand in the church that we're not in some little powder puff, insular thing that cannot be touched with reality. And when we are, we can stand. We can stand if we have the stuff. And if our Christianity has gone down to the depths that it should, and turn the water into wine, no matter how hopeless it looks. The cross runs that deep. It's not a pretty sight. A mangled human being hanging on a Roman cross in the sun and dehydrating and suffocating while the soldiers go by and break the legs of those next to him, so that they can't support their weight and suffocate. This day shalt thou be with me in my kingdom. Five young men, the cream of the crop, lying on the sands in South America in the jungle with spears in their back. Life magazine picks it up, pictures. We look at it, we say, how horrible. If we could see in the spiritual realm, we'd see five young men with their arms around each other, marching before King Jesus, eternally alive. All we see is the crumbling face. We need to look past that
and see men who spent their lives well.
Yes, Christian blood will flow. That's why the books are filling the bookstore on life after death. We're not afraid. Christianity is like tea. The hotter you put it in the water, the stronger it gets. We can stand, but the people of the world cannot stand, and the people who are playing church will not be able to stand, and we're going to have to help them. Praise the Lord, and we can do it too. And our God will do miracles. Why a new earth? Because God has not found rest in heaven. Why did he not find rest in heaven? There was a rebellion against the throne. Satan said, I'll take that throne, thank you. I will be like the Most High. And God withdrew. And he said, never again. Why did he make? We know why he made a new earth, so we have a place to live. Why did he make a new heaven? God isn't there. The Lamb isn't there anymore. Pretty cold, you know, when the fire moves. After the ark moves on, the desert suddenly becomes hot again, and there's nothing there but scorpions after the ark moves on. Heaven's going to be a pretty empty place without God and the Lamb or the saints. Why then did God bother to create a new heaven? God has countless other beings, seraphim, cherubim, the Melchizedekian priesthood, and perhaps, as some have intimated, that God has many, many other kinds of creatures on the stars and planets. Maybe they're all populated with creatures that we don't even know. You see? But God, they go on about their business with whatever they do. They're not people. What do trees mean to them? What do children mean to the cherubim? What do they mean to them? We're not of their order. We're of the earth. We were created of the earth. We were created in God's image. And God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. You want to rebel? Go ahead. I'm going to leave. I'm going to the earth. I'm going to build for myself a living temple. And I'm going to find a rest in it that I never found any place else. And when you decide to rebel again, you can talk to my son. Because they resisted you under impossible circumstances. Through the grace of my son, Jesus Christ, you fell when all of heaven was your fair domain, when you had your music and your dancing and everything was lovely. You rebelled against me. You will be cast down to hell. But I will create for myself a rest in a house. And up in the temple in heaven, there'll be a big sign. Vacant. Vacant. I am going to perfect for myself sons in my image. And I am going to fill them with my son Jesus. And they are going to be down under your demon power, and they still are going to resist you when every nerve in their body is going against their will. Their will be to serve me. You'll see. And I will have rest in them forever. This
is my rest forever. Psalms 132. Praise the Lord. Listen. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And he went to the cross, and he sprinkled his blood before the mercy seat in heaven, that we might be reconciled to God. And that was the beginning of our reconciliation. He put Christ born within us, and he put his Holy Spirit within us. Down in this world, he filled us with the life of God. And he said, keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. Saints, we have just a little step more of reconciliation, of marriage. You see, it says his bride has made herself ready. He will only live in a prepared bride. So God, like Queen Esther, he's given us all the ointments, he's given us all the training, he's given us the eunuch, so to speak, to teach us and work with us. We're being prepared to be totally in union with the King. Tell me something, are God's messengers, the angels, working on something in your life? If they are, and I know they are, are you saying yes? Are you saying, yes, Father, no matter what you ask me, I will say yes. I will not hold back one particle of my being. I will work at the job you say. I will go and live where you say. I will marry who you say. I will do what you say in every area, because I know that whenever I exert myself, you cannot find rest, because it's a cross will. And when I am tested to the limits of my endurance, past my understanding, I will say, not my will, but thine be done. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Lord. And we call you Lord. We call you Lord. Because you are our Lord. Not our coming King, you're our present King. And Master, we say yes, Jesus. There's not a no in our being. You can ask for our life. We give it to you gladly. Gladly. You ask for whatever you will ask. We choose to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Father, 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 we choose to be a room in the house of God, that you might settle down to rest within us. Oh God, we love you tonight. We love you enough, Father, to say, not our will be done, your will be done in our speech, in our deeds, in our mind, in every aspect of our life. Let all stubbornness and rebellion be lifted from our spirits. All fear and dismay, let it be gone. Anyone here tonight with fear in your spirit, let it go now in the name of Jesus. Let God lift it from you now. That isn't going to help. Praise the Lord. Be without fear. Let a spirit of courage enter into your heart right now. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but courage. Hallelujah. He's not given us the spirit of cowardice, but power and love and a sound mind. Oh, yes. We do not fear the future.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because the living God has chosen us for his temple. Hallelujah. You've chosen it. This I have desired, this Mount Zion I have desired. There will I dwell, for I have desired it. We would be contrite, of a broken spirit.
We tremble at thy word, O God. You are our love and our fear all the day long. We do not fear the devil. We do not fear the world. We do not fear our own foolishness. We fear God alone. Hallelujah. And we love you, Father. We love you.